The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Lent is from Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our father, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. And the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. He says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, then faith is null and the promise is void. But the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, "I've made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is John chapter 3, verse 1 to 17, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is "God Loves the World." You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, does God love or does he hate mankind? Does he love some and not others? Do external circumstances such as wealth, prosperity, health, sickness, death, or disaster give evidence of God's love or his anger toward us? These are all questions that have puzzled people for millennia and that are at the root of most world religions. And these are questions that have a clear answer by Jesus in our gospel lesson today. One of the images that caught my attention from the 2011 Tohoku earthquake and tsunami in Japan was a photo of a Shinto torii gate surrounded by debris from the tsunami. And those torii gates are, by the way, usually on the beach or just out in the water, if you've ever seen them before. Now, although I don't know which Japanese god was worshipped via that particular shrine, the Japanese Shinto religion includes the worship of a spirit that controls the waves of the sea. At least that's what they believe. Japan has suffered earthquakes and tsunamis for centuries. The god of the sea is in their minds an angry and a cruel god who needs to be appeased with the proper sacrifices and prayers. Now, if you lived in Japan during one of those tsunamis or earthquakes, you might understand how they came to believe that. Another example. In Homer's Odyssey and in Greek mythology, the god of the sea was named Poseidon. Odysseus, the hero of that story, made the mistake of offending Poseidon and then blinding his son, Cyclops. As a result, Odysseus was pursued by the angry Poseidon from one end of the Mediterranean Sea to the other. Poseidon did not relent in his anger until Odysseus learned, like Job, that man is nothing compared to the gods and is subordinate to the gods. Only when Odysseus gave up his stubborn and proud will did Poseidon allow him to return home to his beloved wife, Penelope. So does God love mankind or not? On the one hand, mankind has certainly come a long way from wearing animal skins, living in caves and huts, hunting for food, and being chased by lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. The average life expectancy in America right now is 79.11 years, and A number of you are past that. And despite the pandemic and recession, we live in relatively healthy and prosperous times, certainly compared to other places and times in history. On the other hand, in the 20th century, mankind endured two world wars whose destruction, cruelty, and loss of life is incomprehensible. Christians and Jews bore the brunt of that destruction, especially from communism and Nazism. Now in the 21st century, with the concentration of millions of people in urban centers, disasters such as earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, and pandemics can wipe out more lives and homes than you can possibly imagine. We're just sitting ducks, as it were, for disasters. Now, you and I do not have the sort of perspective on human events that allows us to properly gauge or determine God's love. When we look at history or current events, and when we try to do that, it's like the young man plucking daisy petals and saying, "She loves me, she loves me not, she loves me." Well, the result depends on whether you are picking the good or the bad petal. Theologians through the centuries have tried to prove God's providence from human progress and world events, but their atheist opponents can always point to disasters to prove just the opposite. Things were no better for the ancient Jews. On the one hand, they remembered God's love to Abraham as he gave him a son in old age and a large and fruitful land for his heirs, a large inheritance which he had no idea what it would become, which is what we heard today in our Old Testament lesson. The Jews saw God's love as he preserved Abraham's descendants in the worldwide famine, and Joseph as chancellor of Egypt. They saw God's love as he brought them out of slavery by Moses, gave them a perfectly ordered constitution and law, a temple and priesthood, and finally delivered them to the promised land. They saw God's love as he defended the Israelites against all their enemies. He set up David and his dynasty as an eternal kingdom and prospered them far beyond their labors deserved. On the other hand, God had shown anger in the wilderness against the sons of Korah and against the old folks who died in the wilderness for their lack of faith. After Solomon, the people of Israel suffered one setback after another. Sennacherib of the Assyrians took the northern tribes into captivity, never to be heard from again. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took the southern tribes into captivity. When a few returned to the land of promise, they were hardly in their previous state. They were harassed by the imperial states of Persia and Greece, Seleucia, and Rome. And by the time of Christ, there was little hope that the Jews would ever be again a free and prosperous people. It seemed to them like God's anger would never end. So then, when Jesus told Nicodemus, "God loves the world," Nicodemus probably thought to himself, "Yeah, right. What other strange ideas does this man have?" And Jesus knew what he was thinking, but he still finished the sentence. "God so loved the world," with the result that he gave up his one and only son. Now, you have to stop right there. Think on this discussion from Nicodemus' standpoint. For Jews, this was unthinkable. God was one. There's only one God. There's no other gods. All the other gods are false or demons. God himself said, "Have no other gods before me." And it is the first and greatest commandment. And if God had a son, then a son would be a god. And that's, for a Jew, unthinkable. But then, let us say, just for argument, that God did have a son. Now, what father in his right mind would give up his son willingly, a son who he loved, to slavery, humiliation, suffering, and death? What God in his right mind would give up his divine son to this? What loving father would do this? Now, wouldn't this prove that he didn't love his son and was therefore not a loving God? Or would it prove that he loved something more than his son? Yeah, that's it. God loved the world more than anything else, with the result that he gave up his one and only son. And once you know that, it's all you need to know about the love of God. If you look at the history of the world, you're going to get mixed signals. If you look at the San Andreas Fault, you're going to get mixed signals. If you look at the course of your life, you're going to get mixed signals. But if you look at the birth, life, and death of Jesus, you'll get only one message, that God loves the world more than his own beloved son. God loves you more than him. Now, you might say, well, what about me? And then you just stop right there and say, are you part of the world? It says, God loved the world. You're part of the world, right? God loves all people. He loves all people equally. They're all his children. He has created no person on this earth for the purpose of being damned. That's contrary to the teaching of the double predestination of the Calvinists. St. Paul writes, as clear as a bell, God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. That's everyone. He wants everyone to be saved. So then the question is, why are some not saved? We know that. It's because they do not believe in the Christ. And why do they not believe? Jesus told Nicodemus in our text, whoever believes in the Son shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. John 3:16 to 19. And so this is how the gospel has fared wherever it has been preached. Many heard the message of a God who loves the world more than his one and only Son. They heard the stories about Jesus, and many believed in the Son. Those whose deeds were evil did not want to hear about a loving God. They wanted to sin. They hardened their hearts, and they closed their ears to the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the story of the gospel. And this is the gospel in a nutshell, as they say. The next time you wonder whether God loves you, just remember that the humiliation of Jesus by taking on his human nature and living in this world, and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, demonstrates that God loves you more than his Son. In Jesus' name, amen.